Recording in progress.
Okay, I heard the fat lady sing. That means the ball game is over. I can begin. Which one is it? No, you can begin. She sings Star Spangled Banner before the game. Today is Sunday, October 17th, 2021. And Baruch Hashem, we're here to teach Torah. And actually, if I can do everything I have prepared for today, you'll see how many different bases we'll be covering. I want to say Shavuot Tov to everyone and just Bruchim Habaim. We have a pleasant problem. My wife blames it on the fact that we all bench with Kavana, Bonei Barachim of Yerushalayim, Amen. And there's major construction going on outside. I have all the windows closed. I have the shades pulled down. I went next door and closed the windows. But you're still going to hear noise occasionally. And don't blame it on me or don't blame it on your computer. It's simply Binyan Yerushalayim. Tremendous. I still don't know what's going on. They're building at the bottom of the hill. All this was an orchard when I came in Aliyah. And today it's worth billions, not just millions. Okay, schools. Well, fine, one. We will find out when it's all over. It almost says it's schools. Halavai. Okay. And a dormitory, whatever. Okay. I want to mention there were a number of questions I got and a number of comments. As far as the spittoons and shuls, Rabbi Frances of Atlanta gives me interesting information that people chew tobacco. When you chew tobacco, you have to spit a lot. If you remember in baseball, until the mid-20s, as I recall, you were allowed to spit on the baseball. All the players chewed tobacco, all the pitchers, and that's why they had good records. Look what happened to Gerrit Cole when they started reinforcing the law again this year. No comment is necessary. So that's why they probably had spittoons and shuls, because people were chewing tobacco, and we can understand it. On the other hand, I agree with Rabbi Joe Lichtstein. In modern times, you don't exactly want to have a lack of decorum. It's that indecorous behavior. It's like seeing people give out cigarettes today. If I see people smoking and with black hats, I'm tempted to say to them, you're over any severe right of lo tietzach. Lo tietzach means I kill someone or I kill myself. It's the same Misa. Okay. Regarding Moshe Dayan's family, my nephew, he seems to be correcting me. If I did make a mistake, I know the facts here, but maybe I mixed up the names. Uzi is Moshe Dayan's nephew. He's the son of Laza Dayan, Moshe's brother, who was killed in action in 48. And Uzi Dayan, who's a candidate for the head of the Jewish Agency, I stand in awe of the man. When he was Aluf Pikud HaMerkaz, there was Mechablim came over from Jordan. This is years ago. Mechablim came over from Jordan, and on Shabbat there was a Mirdaf, and they finally killed him. All the newspapers were there, and they started bothering General Dayan to hold a press conference. He said, until now it's Pikuach Nefesh, everything was Mutter. At this moment, we return to Shabbat. The press conference will be 1 hour after Havdalah. And I remember the Gever Rebbe sent to meet him to give him a bracha. It's more than that. I've heard Uzi Dayan speak, and I can tell you no rabbi can speak better about Shabbat, Kashrut, Tarat, Mishpacha. Beautiful. The story is very simple. All the original founders of Israel knew what Yiddishkeit was about, basically. But they were in rebellion with hatred and enmity, some of them more, some of them less. Uzi Dayan did not receive a chinuch Torani. But when he was in the army, at a certain point, they sent him to graduate school. I know the way it works in the army, because I know my own grandson now is studying for a master's because it will help him rise in rank. And it's a master's under the army supervision, what the army needs. So Uzi Dayan went to Bar Ilan and he met a girl there, a lady studying for a doctorate. And as they say, the rest is history. Baruch Hashem. Now, Asi Dayan was Moshe Dayan's son. And he was a symbol of what Meir Kahana called our attention to with Teddy Kalek's son. And this I remember with pain in my heart. Following the Six-Day War, every kid in the world, a Jewish kid, looked up to Moshe Dayan. And that year, Asi Dayan was playing on his name and was an actor in Hollywood. And they were filming on Shabbos, and the rabbis in the Hollywood area pleaded with him not to publicly desecrate the Shabbat, all the eyes are upon you. And the person answered, Uzi Dayan, it's plain and simple, I'm an Israeli, not a Jew. So I don't want to confuse the two. Asi is not alive, Uzi is alive. Jack Levinstein asked me about Shem Hashem. Jack, I'll come to what you asked later in Shia today, because I have to make myself clear. I don't want to go too fast, because I have one problem when it comes to Shas and Paiskim. You know, I have a little bit of knowledge, so I have a habit to do it quickly, thinking the audience is with me, and then do my elaboration. But I'll come back to your question. As far as Meir Kahana and your question there, I'll deal with that tomorrow. I have to deal with Meir again, because I got a number of emails, and there's something I didn't touch upon, because it happens after Meir dies. But I will deal with it, because unfortunately or fortunately, I know all the players involved. I would even use the word intimately. As far as the Hasidic stories, Jack, that's the difference between Litvakin and Hasidim. Litvakin, people like myself, my greatest joy is learning. I have to admit, I can't tell you how much I've been learning at Gemara since the fifth grade in elementary school. I don't think I've missed a day of opening a Gemara, and it's my greatest joy in the world. And I have to say, I'm ashamed of myself. I finish davening, I run home, Simchas Torah, I do Hakafot, I'm Yotzei, but not Lamahadrin, take my word for it. But I Simchas Torah, I already was making Kiddush 9 o'clock in the morning. We started at 6, as I recall. So 6:15, I don't remember, 6 or 6:15. So I'm a Litvak. Chassidim come together. You ever see a Chassidish, be a good Chabadnik. They come together, they sit down, they drink a L'chaim, they tell over something from the Rebbe, from the Sichot. You know, the Lubavitch Rebbe, there's endless volumes, because every word he said was later written down. All what he said in Shabbat, you know, there were chayzer after Shabbat, and everything was written down. Some of it he edited, some of it he didn't edit. It always tell you muga, lo muga, and then they'll start telling stories about the rebellion. So a litvak will sit there, prove this is right, prove that is right, prove that this happened. A chassid accepts it at face value. And that's Hasidish. And a Talmud just sent me a second volume on the Pnei Menachem, the Gera Rebbe. And it's one story after another of the Rebbe, his comforting, his Ruach HaKodesh. These volumes are written for Gera Chassidim, endless pictures of the Rebbe. I'm looking for a Gera Chassid I have in the closet. I'm off the air. Oh, God. Okay. David, thank you. Tonight, I called my daughter just now, and she lives right near you, a block away in Har Nof, and she started to look for your phone number, and they told me the system is back on. Where is Rabbi Wiener?
He went out.
Okay. And Jack, you can hear me now? Okay, I don't know what's happened. It's just beyond comprehension what we're going through. And I don't know, does anyone have any protection with YU? Here I have no protection. I've complained, I've yelled, I've shouted, and we're back to square one. And you might think the president of YU is my student. Some of the rebbeim are my students. A little protection I should have. It's a health issue. I wish I were a Chassidic rabbi where I left off, and I could snap my fingers at Jack, and everything would fall into place. Okay, now let's pick up and get down to work. We raised the question last time of the stamp. Here we have a beautiful stamp, and this stamp gave birth to a long halachic discussion regarding the can we use the stamp, can we work in the post office, can we stamp the stamp in the post office, can we throw the envelope away, can we rip open the envelope, 1,001 problems. And I'm quoting from Mishnah Halacha Chelek He, Tshuva Kuf Yud Tet. And we're talking about the stamp that came out to celebrate Apollo with, in the beginning, God with three dots. Beautiful stamp, beautiful message, but for Torah Jews it presented a problem. Now, we saw last week that in Chayshin Mishpat, it would seem clear from the Shulchan Aruch and clear from the Rambam that even when you write Shem Hashem in English, in a kinui, in a subtitle, a sub-name, does it have Kedusha or does not have Kedusha? This is the heart of the issue. And it would seem from the Shulchan Aruch, it would seem from the Rambam that I quoted last week in relation to maledicting another Jew, maledicting a Dayan, that no matter what word you use, as long as it refers to God, it has Kedusha. If that would be the case, we would have an endless problem with all the Alonanim that are published. We would have an endless problem with newspapers. We would have an endless problem with letters that we write. All of us put in the letter, Baruch Hashem. Some people try to be wise, they put in Bet Samach Dalet, Besadid the Shemaya. But basically, there's no difference between Baruch Hashem and Besadid the Shemaya. If a subdivision has all the holiness of the original name, then all these halachot apply of the prohibition to erase, the prohibition to destroy, the prohibition to burn. Hold on. And if it doesn't have all the halachot, then we can do what we want. The Shach, to a certain degree, is the great authority that says, and he says it in Yoredeyu in a different context. He says in relation to Kishuv and using God's name, that if it's not really the real name of God, all that the substitutes are less holy. I'll put it that way, underline the word less. Yom, I'll come back quickly because I have no confidence that the system is working. It's less holy. Now, here's what Jack asked, and here's the source I quoted last week. It's my dear colleague and childhood friend, Harav Tzvi Shechter, of Heschel Shechter, and I have to use the word Rav Tzvi, not to be confused with the elder Rabbi Heschel Shechter, because I want to talk about that at the end of Shir, and I hope Rabbi Grinstein will still be with us, Be'ezrat Hashem. And in Nefesh HaRav, this is the first of the three volumes he wrote on the practice of the Rav, on page 160. So he tells the story I told you in class, which I'm happy to see that Rav Heschel and I both remember it clearly. We heard from the Rav that his father, and I heard this in the yeshiva actually, when I came in, I'm a little older than Rav Heschel, so when I came into the yeshiva, I heard this from the older Talmidim. Whenever Rav Moshe went into the lavatory, he emptied out his pockets of dollar bills and coins, in God we trust. And the Rav says that a lot of people don't realize that if we hold that God's name and substitute names, sub-names as I call it, I don't know a good English translation, if it has sanctity, then no matter what you write will have sanctity. Meaning, if I write G-O-D, it has sanctity. If I write G-D, it has sanctity. You don't gain anything. The Rav Heschel quotes him on page 161, that even, and I'm quoting, there are four dots in the text. I wish you could see it. Four little dots. If those four little dots represent God's name, it has the same sanctity. So that coming up with all these solutions really salvaged nothing. And the Rav says, my father was machmir, I'm not as machmir. He did go into the bathroom with his wallet in his pocket, etc., etc. But this is the heart of the machloket. Now, I can tell you my own practice, I do the following. When I write a manuscript, I will always write G-D. When the manuscript is transcribed into a computer program, when it's into a type, then I insist I write G-O-D, because when the book is published, you want it to be published properly. But I'm sort of in the middle, and really what I'm doing is halachically correct, meaning lachatchila, we have to be makpid as much as we can. B'dieved yesh lanu ilan gadol, we have a great authority to depend upon the Shach. And one of the people listening to me is Rabbi Reuben, who's a direct descendant of the Shach. But I have news for Rabbi Reuben. I have great-grandchildren who are direct descendants of the Shach as well. So, Baruch Hashem, we are interrelated. Now, And I want to show you, remember I showed you last week that the Rabbi Yonatan Epshitz, I'll show you a modern posek, and everyone considers the Aruch HaShulchan an innovator, a makil. I remember when my classmate Rabbi Saul Berman was pushing and creating Eidah, Eidah's before Rehovot Beit Torah. So, and I remember he was speaking, and he says, we must translate the Aruch HaShulchan into English. And I told my Talmidim that I'm positive that they're translating, they think they're going to translate the Aruch HaShulchan because he has Kulat. But if anyone has studied the Aruch HaShulchan, and I'm now very shortly will have a Siyum and Chayshim Mishpat, I would have gone through all Dalet Halakim of the Shulchan Aruch. I can tell you, he has many kulat and many chumras. There's nothing, if you think you're going to gain something by translating him into English, lo dubim v'lo ya. And I want to show you what he says here on this very problem. Barak, you wanted to ask something.
It was about G-D.
What I can't hear?
It was about G-D.
So I covered it. Okay. Generally, when I'm starting something, that's why I signal sablanut, because I probably will hit upon it. Anyway, I'm quoting from Chayshin Mishpat Siman Chapsayin, and he only has three sifim ktanim here, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, that's it. And, you know, to be makalel, and it's an Isidio writer, and Yochayev Ovil Lav, Shenema Lotakel Cheresh, And even someone who's deaf, if you curse, is an Isidia Raita. Allah had come and become someone who will hear and to be makala la dayan and yachayev malkat kusha makala lo b'shem over kinui. And he says, the af b'shem matlaz shekodim la kodesh baruch hu ha'umat ha'olam chayav malkat b'zman ha'mikdash. In other words, then, any if you use the word God or in whatever language, God, it's just like using the real name. And in Sifkat and Gimel, the Aruch HaShulchan says, "Harev, Habei, Gadolim, Sifchu, Kekruchia." We're yelling and shouting, a big group. Al Mashem Maskirim Shem Shemayim B'Bichta Veichol. Shetkaltvim ish lereyehu, that we write letters, and in the letters We mention God's name, Lashon HaKodesh, Lashon Chol, any language that we mention, you shouldn't do it. Now, this creates tremendous problems. Which from person do you know doesn't write Beit Hei or Beit Ayin Hei or Beit Samach Dalet? Forget about that. Wedding invitations, bar mitzvah invitations, time and again, you have psukim. And then you take in modern times, print the newspapers, the Divrei Torah. What we have being produced in print, and the Gedolim are yelling and shouting. Why? Ki achakacha michtabim utalim biashpa ubaim shemot lidei bizayon. And this is a plague upon the Jewish people. And he says it's not only the letters and not only our daily practice, but people just don't know what to do. We really, this is what the Aruch HaShulchan paskins, it would be better if we would burn the letters. It's more mechubedek. Tell me, then there's another problem. He raises it immediately. Imagine if someone wrote, Shem Hashem, how can you burn the letter? Anisa the Oraita, you're destroying God's name. In other words, there's no solution here. How do you do it? And according to the Aruch HaShulchan, the best thing would be never to write Beit Hei in a letter, never to write Beit Ayin Hei, never to write Beit Samach Dalet, not to mention God's name. Well, if we don't mention God's name, how are we Jews? And this is the heart of the problem. And there's really, if you want to be machmir, there really is no solution whatsoever. Because it would mean every letter you get, you have to cut up. You have to cut up the Beit Hei. You have to cut out the Beit Ayin Hei. You have to cut out the reference to God. And this problem hangs fire. And this, now you will understand, this is what the Mishnah Halachat paskins. And he says that lachatchila, better if you work in the post office, don't stamp out the letters with God's, with Bereshit Bara Elohim. In the beginning, God, three dots. Don't stamp it out. If you get a letter like that, you should be careful to open it properly, to take off the stamp, to put it into Seamus. However, b'dieved, if you can't be careful, then yesh ilan gadol l'smoch alav. There's a great authority to depend upon, and that is the Shach. And this is the way he paskins l'halacha. Now, he has another tshuva right afterwards, Siman Kufchaf. And here, he did more research, and he quotes the Chabad Yair, and it seems in Germany that they issued a coin with the Shem Hashem on it. How do you treat that coin? And here the Chabad Yair says something. I think it has a lot of contemporary implication. Tell me, in America they say in God we trust on all the coins, on all the bills. Do they really believe it? Do a survey of America today. When's the last time you saw Biden in church? Barack, you know anything about the Catholic religion? Biden claims he's a Catholic. Tell me, the man is totally in favor of a woman ruling her own body, abortions at any time. Is that a good Catholic? He believes in God? Tell me, Trump, when's the last time you saw him in church? I think he's been in more shuls than he's been in churches. I'm waiting to hear that the guy woke up and finally converted. Kibela Lavo Malchut Shemayim. There's certainly a Yiddish and a Shema in him, in his father. I mean, Yomo will tell you about it. Absolutely. The first shul that Yomo saw in America was the shul that Fred Trump built. You got it? That's where they moved in Brooklyn. And that area, beautiful Orthodox shul, who built it? Fred Trump. There are reasons why. He was a businessman. He was building apartments nearby. He wanted to be sure he got a good clientele. Building a nice Orthodox shul guaranteed him people like Yomo's parents and Yomo and his sister, for better or for worse. Don't let me overstate the case with Yomo. And, Elliot Rasner's going to write an article in the New York Times. Why do we still say in God we trust? If you don't believe in it, take it out. Anyone with seichel would say it's part of the American tradition, it's part of the Puritans, right? They didn't, again, I don't know today with the new progressives that they hate everyone who, you know, that they take down statues of Columbus. For all I know, they're going to deny that the Puritans established America, New York, etc. But it's tradition. It's not really belief. And this question comes up with the coins and the Chabad Ya'ir. According, I have the Mishnah Halacha, it quotes him, gives you the source, and says these concepts are Lahotzi'am mutar. I don't know what that word means, Lahotzi'am. How would we translate it? But I have a feeling it means it's for commercial reasons. It's business. It's the tradition. But we don't really believe it. They want the Jews to be happy. They put on God's name in Hebrew. In Harvard, God's name, Urim Tumim, whatever they have there, the symbol. It's not that they believe it. It becomes a symbol. And this carries over halacha l'maisa. How many of you have jewelry stores? I remember the Fulda jewelry store in Washington Heights where they sold crosses. And people asked Manfred, Rabbi Meir Fulda, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, he was one of the giants in the yeshiva when I came in. People asked him, how do your parents sell crosses, they said. The Shiloh was asked. It was asked already in Germany, repeated in America. And they were told that a crucifix is one thing. Someone who wears a crucifix, you got to be a believer. Barak, you don't walk around with someone dying on your body unless you're a believer. But a cross is like a mug and David. What does it show? It shows you have non-Jewish blood in you. That's all. Doesn't mean anything. And he quotes in this little tshuva that follows, he quotes the Chabad Ya'ir, and he says, this is a big support that we can be samach on the Shach. Why? Because Bereshit Bara Elokim, they're quoting the Chumash, but it's not a depth quote of belief and surrender. The Chumash, nice book, speaks about creation of the world. Fine, we put it on a stamp. But to say that it should have Kedusha, like Shem Hashem has for a Jew, if I can quote my Rebbe Ravok, Azei Vaitnish, this much? No, limited. Okay, now, let me go one step further, Shlomo, and another tshuva that deals with this problem, continuation, Chelekei Siman Kuf Chaf Aleph. Jack, just check it out that I'm quoting correctly, Chelekei, not Chelekhet. Okay. And here is the same question, I'll give you the details, but it gets involved with a very, very famous machloket of the 1940s. And it brings Aaron Rekefet to the Yom Kippur War. And I want to touch upon a very basic question that came up. What year were you in Gris? Were you in BMT?
1971.
So you were there before the Yom Kippur War. The Yom Kippur War was a watershed. I can tell you that anyone who studied with me that year in BMT, in Machon Gold, I don't know if I taught yet in Mach, I was teaching in Michala, the regular Israeli program, but 1 second, so I was there. Could be I already was teaching my first Machal class. Tremendous percentage of Aliyah as a result of the war. And I've told you more than once, at least over the decades I've mentioned it, there was a big machloket in BMT, Rehova Babinel. I can still see myself facing the challenge. There was a Rebbe in BMT, then Rab David Kohen. Rab David Kohen, who today is, I believe, is the Sfadik chief rabbi of Bat Yam, if I'm not mistaken, an Adam Gadol. And he taught there. He had a connection to Americans, although he didn't speak English, but he had some understanding of the American mentality, Shlomo. He was married to Reb Leiza Silva's granddaughter. You've heard of Reb Leiza Silva, Zecher Tzadik Livracha? Wow, your education is lacking. Make it your business to get in touch with the OU today and purchase the Silva era, the life Rabbi Eliezer Silva and his generation. The author of that book, it is considered the most famous and best book that that author wrote. And even the Haredi world salutes the author for that volume. As you may have heard, I've quoted Gedolei Yisrael from the Aguda world of Baruch Hashem. Anyway, coming back here, so Reb David Silva, son-in-law, the grandson of Reb, the granddaughter of Reb Leiza Silva, told the students, well, I wish I had fellows here from that year to corroborate what went on. He proved that the Yom Kippur War was Muhammad Gog and Magog, and that Mashiach will be around the corner. And the students were all excited. We actually, right after the Sukkot classes, and wow, what went on. And the boys asked me, Rebbe, what do you feel? And I said, look, I wish Reb David Kohen was right, but I wouldn't go out on a limb like that. I quoted the Gemara in B'kivshei D'Rachmana Lomali. Why do we get involved with the secrets of God? Today, with quote the Rambam in Hilchot Malachim, Perek Yud Bet, Halacha Bet. Okay. So, Sukkot time, Reb David Kohen was a tremendous hero, and Aaron Rakefet was not. Pesach time, Reb Aaron Rakefet was a tremendous hero, and Reb David Kohen was not. V'day l'chakim v'beremiza. By the way, everything I'm saying now, and everything I'm going to say tomorrow, they used to run a course here, how to be Makara people, how to teach Yiddishkeit. You got paid for coming. Yomo, did you get paid or not? Why didn't you get paid? Because you're a batlam. But am I right or wrong that Rabbi Goldschneider ran a course? Does he still give it? Oh, good, good, good. So today, what I'm about to talk about now and what I just said and what I'm going to talk about tomorrow is for that course. Tell Rabbi Goldschneider what I said and see if he approves it. If he doesn't approve it, I have to take it all back. Now, so the Yom Kippur War came. Now, you think the Yom Kippur War. So think for 1 second what the results are, what happened, and how many months the country was shut down and everyone was called up and went on in Africa. But I want to call your attention to a slight shaila that you probably never thought of, but is so basic to understanding human nature, Torah, people, etc. When did the Yom Kippur War break out? Yom Kippur fell on Shabbat that year. So you had double chumrah, the chumrah of Shabbat, the chumrah of Yom Kippur. Fine. People were called up. I can tell you what happened that morning. I walked to BMT. I was davening there. BMT was in Abavanel. I'm walking from Chaim Berlin. I can still recall at the light at Azza, there was one of the few lights in Jerusalem at Azza and Metudela Ari, that intersection, I see a car stopping, signaling turning left, and I see what looked like a frum woman driving the car. And I was like mystified. Then I walked a little further and I heard two planes overhead. I still remember I was mystified. Then I came to BMT and, you know, you quickly went into the Yom Kippur davening, you forget everything. And we finished davening and Rav Horowitz is giving a sikha, Rav Moshe Horowitz, founding dean. And a minute later, an English kid breaks in to the Abarbanel, was a little building, screaming, shouting, "We're at war, we're at war." The kid was hysterical. He was not a student of BMT, but he probably was seeing some 1 year maybe at Hebrew U, etc. 2 minutes later, police cars are coming up the block and you hear loudspeakers, "Turn on the radio, turn on the radio, turn on the radio." Now, why do you want everyone to turn on the radio? Because they were calling up the Miluim, and you heard there were codes for every... when I was in the army, after the base was in the army, so there were codes. I mean, I remember my code, and it was very fascinating how quickly they could mobilize tens of thousands of soldiers on Yom Kippur. Now, what does it mean? You have to immediately report to your central base. Every unit in the army had a central base. My central base was in Yafo, and you had a report there. From there, you were shipped out. So tell me, what do you take with you? What do you take with you? All right, whatever you have in the house. You have a uniform, you have a gun. Tell me. Tefillin. It's Yom Kippur falling on Shabbos. A person is going away. He doesn't know when he'll be back. Lo aleinu, he didn't know if he'll be back. BMT was just a few years old. It began in 69, right? I'm there, 69. Do you know that two of our madrichim never returned from the Yom Kippur War? One was Stern and one was Birnbaum. Were any of your years the Stern or Birnbaum? Two of the madrichim didn't return. Lo aleinu, Hashem yikom damo. And tell me, what's the halacha? Tefillin, are they muktzah on Shabbos? Yes or no? Absolutely. All types of, you've learned there are all types of sugyas. What if you find tefillin on Shabbos? What do you do with it? What if you had tefillin on and you were late and you're not home yet? You can't leave it on the highway. What do you do? Bina shalom. Here it's muktzah. Okay. That shayla came up 100%. What did we paskin? And a lot has been written about this subsequently. For the future, we should never have to use it. Absolutely take your tefillin. Why? Why take your tefillin? Because morale, fighting, the last thing in the world. Imagine how a soldier feels. Look, I was approached twice by Chabad to put on tefillin. Once in New York and once at the Kotel. At the Kotel, I was with a group of students. It was Friday night. They wanted to kill that guy. I said, "Don't say a word to him. He's a Baal Tshuva, you know." So I told both in New York and both at the Kotel, I said to them, "I have never missed a day of tefillin in my life." And like they looked at me, you know, to them, if a tzaddik has to have a long beard and payas and wear a uniform, never missed a day of tefillin. I never missed a day of tefillin. You have to ask Barak, you have to question immediately. Rebbe, you're 83, going on 84. You don't have a mother, you don't have a father. What do you mean you never missed a day of tefillin? And both my parents were buried the day they died because they lived here. It's very simple, Barak. My father died in Chol HaMoed Sukkos. Okay? My mother, I daven at, now I daven 5:30, then I may have daven 6, I don't remember already. My brother also davens early, those of us that live here. My mother died at 7. So The first thing we did when we called our brother in the States is we said, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you don't put on tefillin. We already, we yotzei, but there's a 10-hour time difference where he lives. So, but imagine how you feel. You can't take your tefillin with you. Now, the army can give you clothes. The army can give you food. The army can give you a gun. The army can give you a tank. The army can give you a plane. But basically, the army doesn't have 100,000 pairs of tefillin to give out. The rabbi may have a few pairs, a few hundred pairs, a few thousand pairs. So what? You're talking tens and tens of thousands of soldiers. You have to be matir. Chas v'chalila, you shouldn't be matir. Same thing in battle. The Gemara in Shabbos, the whole sugya. Imagine, David, what does the Gemara say? David, a dead person is worth nothing. You can't even move him on Shabbos. Right or wrong? You have to put challah on top of him, bread on top of him. It should become a basis of the muksa, shenim muksa, etc., etc. It's not simple. Imagine you're at war, lo aleinu, and they're casualties. Can you move them or you leave them on the battlefield? Same psak. For morale, you must move them out of the way. You don't want soldiers going to the front tripping over bodies. Fighting a war. It's not simple. So, Shlomala, you're wondering, why did the Rebbe bring this all up? This becomes the heart of the next Shiva. Yep, 1944. There was a very famous case. I wish I knew more details. Unfortunately, with many Shelton Shuvit, you only get the Shaila, you don't get the details. What I recall, and this is what I was told, because I saw this Shiva for the first time, I was a kid, I might have been as young as you are today, mid-20s. You follow? First time I saw it, maybe even younger. Probably younger, when Reb Moshe came out. The person had leprosy. And he was going into a special hospital that cured leprosy. There was a hospital like that in Yerushalayim, in Talbiyah, in that area. It's in my days, it was well known yet. I think it still stood, and they had tours. And the halacha was, I shouldn't say the halacha, but the chok, the law of that hospital was, anything that came in with you when you left was burned. You were not allowed to take it out. Had to be totally destroyed. You can understand why. They didn't want the germs to carry, to infect everything. No, what's the Shaila? Here is a Jew going into the hospital and he knows his clothes, his shoes, his kippah, everything will be destroyed. So what? You buy a new pair of pants, you buy a new kippah, it's not a problem. Your tefillin, four parshiyot, in the shel yad, in the shel rosh, will be totally destroyed, burned, incinerated. Are you allowed to take the tefillin in? Now, look at the other side of the coin. You're going into a situation, not for a day, not for 2 days, a week, a month, 6 months. Imagine you won't be able to put on tefillin. How do you feel? And you know, you have to understand, this is a very serious emotional feeling. I can tell you, I had stories like this with my work in Russia. I'll tell you the stories very simply. You went into Russia, and we're talking the late 60s, early 70s. People were overwhelmed. A talus, tefillin. They pleaded with you. And many people, and you can read about this in B'Nativ HaDemama, what was published by Mekash Hazar, published about our operation. You'll meet Aaron and Malka Rakefet there. I should say Malka and Aaron Rakefet, because my wife is the one who pushed me. And you'll read stories that they left their tefillin, they left their talit. All right, for one day, 2 days, they didn't put on tefillin. All right, I don't know. Halacha l'maisa, I'm not paskening. But it's not the end of the world. But when you know you're going to be in this hospital for months and you can't put on tefillin, how do you feel? And this is a very, very serious question. I can tell you, Chabad introduced a little solution that we all utilized afterwards. What was the solution? Chabatnikim put on put pairs of tefillin. Kid turns 13, right or wrong, put some Rabbeinu Tam tefillin. I've seen it, as a Litvak jacket bothers me, you know that. I see a Shik Yingle, 14, 15 years old. Brady Shlomo, who the heck are you? Two pairs of tefillin, you know what we paskin. The Shulchan Aruch, the Ramah, the Vilna Gaon, etc., etc. You know what the Vilna Gaon said. If you're going to be machmir for all the shita, you might as well put on 24 pairs of tefillin. Not two pairs of tefillin. Asking like Rashi, all right. But a chassid, a chabatnik, so they always went in with two pairs, and the KGB agents knew that you use two pairs for personal usage. Personal usage, they were had to allow it in. Malka and I came in with a set of Kahati Mishnayas, the little ones, say the Moed. They only allowed two in, one for her, one for me. They couldn't understand. There's six different volumes. But all right, the KGB didn't study in Gris Kollel. But tefillin was fabulous. Anyone going in, we told them, taking two pairs of tefillin. One is Rashi, tell them the other one is Rabbeinu Tam. They were both Rashi tefillin, obviously. And one pair you leave there. One pair you leave there. But this is it's in a tremendous emotional question. The tefillin, not to put on, not to take. Okay. Now, I'm going to refer you to an Igrot Moshe. Why the Igrot Moshe? You almost asked me, Rebbe, we're dealing with Reb Menashe Klein. Yes, we're dealing with Menashe Klein, but as you will see, the whole tshuva begins in circles around the Igrot Moshe. It's Igrot Moshe Or HaChaim. This is the first volume of Or HaChaim, so I saw this. I hate to say it, I was all of 21, 22 years old, if that much. Wow, 21 at the most, when I saw it the first time. Igrot Moshe Or HaChaim, Siman Dalet. And I'll tell you what fascinated me at that time, because Rabbi Yitzchak Kuttner was very famous. This is in 1944, the Tshuva's written. Rabbi Yitzchak Kuttner turned to Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. Nishalti mehagon Rabbi Yitzchak Kuttner shlita. And this is exactly the shaila he asked Rabbi Moshe. Someone who is sick, lo aleinu b'machla mitabeket, a contagious disease. Now, I don't know whether it was leprosy or not. I don't know if that's a fantasy in my head, or I don't know if when I saw the tshuva, we asked Reb Moshe David Tendler, ask your father, or ask Reb Moshe, what was the story? But somehow it's in my head that it's leprosy. I may be right, I may be wrong. But there's no way to tell, and there are many others who wrote on this as well. And he has to go to the hospital. She'ein minichem mishem lotzi mikol ma shehebi ela sofim hakol. They burn everything. And if he'll bring the tefillin there, they will also burn the tefillin. Does he take the tefillin? What should he do? And Rav Moshe Paskins, I Paskind forbidden. Chodati le'isa. And he says that how can you be matir such a strong Isur, the writer of destroying God's name, of burning Pashiot from the Torah, can't be matir. Well, what proves Reb Moshe right? What does he quote? What does he quote? The Sugyan Shabbos, Kuflamed, Mila, Mila. Barak, did you ever walk in the holy city of Philadelphia? Do you know that in 1961-62, a guy named Aaron Rothkopf was rabbi in Lower Merion Synagogue, their second rabbi? I prefer not to remember it, and they prefer not to remember that I was there, so we're equal. But what can I tell you? That's life. They're all gone already, and it's sad. But it was a very difficult year for me. Again, I refer you to Washington. All right, what does Philadelphia have to do with this? Very simple. In Philadelphia, one of the leading mohalim, there was a Brit on Shabbat, and he drove up in, I think he had a Cadillac. This was not a poor man. He was a show-off. He let you know. Dignity. Kavarat Teira. Rabbi Kites also used to drive a Lincoln. Kavarat Teira. What I drive, my grandchildren are upset. They say, get a Bina Shel Olam for what I drive and what I need. My little whatever car is, a Subaru. What I have, not a Subaru, a Hyundai. It's a fine, a little Hyundai. Gentlemen, he drove to the Brit on Shabbat, doing a Brit Milah on the eighth day is a chi of the Oraita, a kiyum the Oraita, and a say the Oraita. If I don't drive, there'll never be a Brit. What's wrong? So I drove. Tiferet Otto, it's a beautiful vehicle. El Adon, Tiferet Otto, beautiful vehicle. What's wrong? I'm driving the Shem Mitzvah. I paskin like Reb Lezer's Machlokes in the Gemara in Shabbos. You're familiar with it. Can you hear? Now, but watch. You can't do any Iser even if it's for a Brit. Look what Chazal were worried about. Now, Reb Moshe, it's very fascinating that afterwards, after the Brit, let's say for the sake of argument, the water spills out. And you need water to clean the baby, to sterilize the baby. Are you allowed to boil the water after the Brit? You absolutely be allowed, because once the Brit is done, then it's hakanat nefasha, then it's a din in Shabbat. But before the Brit, you can't do anything. Another example. Tell me, lulav and etrog, what do we do on Shabbat? We don't take it. Shema yaviru dalet amot. What do you mean, shema yaviru dalet amot? But you see how Chazal were worried. Shofar, open mishnayot. You're not allowed to go over the tchum. You're not allowed to do isurim to get at the shofar. So you see, a mitzvah like tefillin, what? It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned. Reb Moshe says you can't do lachatchila, put yourself in a position where you certainly are going to be over in Nisa Dioraita. And if you can't prepare for Mila, how can you take in the Tefillin? If you can't take Lulav and Etrog, if you can't take the Shofar, how can you bring in the Tefillin? It's Reb Moshe. Machmir. And I have to tell you, this is very true about Poskim. When we're foolish kids, we think like Rabbi Chil, Michael Epstein, the Orach HaShulchan, he's a maker. People will go around saying, Rabbi Avadia Yosef, he's a maker. When I learned in Lakewood, they would say, "No, who knows Yiddish? Elliot, you know Yiddish? Reb Moshe Matitzich." What does that mean? Matitzich. It means it's a play on words. Reb Moshe is tiring himself out, Shlomo. But double intender, matir. He's too matir. People don't realize poskim, it's an open mission in ediyut, right? We're not machmir all the time. We're not. It's what you think. Everyone thinks differently. And here Reb Moshe is a tremendous machmir. No two ways about it. The guy is going on with tefillin. Tomorrow they're not going to burn them. A week from now they're not going to burn them. It's 6 months from now they figure he'll get out. And yet Reb Moshe says, chas v'chalila, to bring in the tefillin. And Reb Moshe, I'll quote a gemara to you, Reb Moshe brings a raya. It's a fascinating gemara. It's a sigur in Shabbos, daf kufchet omid aleph. Kol kitvei hakodesh, it's a mishnah first, matzilin otan mitnei hadleika. Bein shekorim behem, bein she'en korim behem, af al pi shektuvim b'chol lashon, t'unin geniza, u'mipnei ma'en korim behem, mipnei bitul beit ha'medrash. Right, let me explain the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a fascinating Mishnah, and Jack, it also answers your question on Siddim. And let me just explain the Mishnah. Kitvei HaKodesh. What do we have? What's Kitvei HaKodesh? Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. Tell me, Torah do we read? Who's a Baal Korei? Absolutely. I just had an Aliyah a week ago, not yesterday. Baruch HaTov in Melech Olam She'akon Yevet Barol. Torah we read. Nevi'im. A Talmud of mine reads in my shul, reads, everyone gives me a yashikayach, they think I taught him how to read. If I would have taught him how to read, he would be in the doghouse. I can't even carry a tune. I have grandsons who are excellent Baal Korei, but not the grandfather. But this Rabbi Dovi Fisher from HaKotel, if anyone knows him, he's a fabulous Baal Korei. So he read the Torah, then he read from a scroll the Navi. What don't you read in shul? Ketuvim. That we don't read publicly. Ah! All of these, whether we read or don't read, but they have Kedusha, they have Kedushat Torah, Kedushat Nach, sanctity. You have to save them from a fire on Shabbos. What does it mean, save them? It means certain Isurim Derabbanim were raised. For instance, a mavui that doesn't have a shituf mavui. In other words, when we have a backyard, in order to carry in it, all the people who have yards that lead into the backyard have to combine together. It's like an Erev Chatzera, right? And here, if they didn't make an Erev Chatzera, it's still an Issa the Rabbanim to carry. It's not a Rishut Harabim, so we're matir to save the Torah scrolls. You're allowed to carry them on Shabbos from the fire. Why not Ketuvim? Look into Rashi that on Shabbat the people had time to learn, time to study. All week they worked for a living. First of all, from that you see the concept of being a koilinik all your life never existed. There were 10 batlanim in the city, not more. 10 batlanim were supported. They learned around the clock. They sat in the shul. There always was a minyan if you had to say Kaddish, but not more. But Shabbos, and by the way, we see this from Tshuvat HaGoyim too. Shabbos, the people were free. So the Rabbanim dashened and taught halacha and gave musa. The people, who wants to hear something so involved, so deep, so difficult? Who has to hear musa? They would rather sit and study ktuvim. Ktuvim, that was light, that was nice, like Hasidic stories, like a Fabrengen. That's why Chazal asked reading ktuvim on Shabbos. And that's Rashi. I'm not saying anything that's not in Rashi. That's Rashi. Taima mishum bitul beit hamedrash. The Mashchei Liba Ubishabat Hayudashim Drashal Balai Batim Shasukim Bamalacha Kalya Motachal Ubitocha Drasha Hayumodin Lechem Halachad Isa Beheta Vetov Lechem Lishmoa Melikropik Tuvim. Much better for them to hear the Musa, to hear the Halacha, to hear how to be a good Jew, than just to read stories out of ktuvim and enjoy a fabrengen. And that's why they asr, and that's why the Mishnah says that korim v'lo korim, you still have to save it from the fire. But then the sugya continues on daf kuf tet vav amid bet, tana rabbanan habrachot v'hakmiyot af al pi sheyesh bem otiyot shel shein u'minyanot habeshe v'torah ein matzilan otan mipnei hadlaka ela shenisrafim b'makomam v'yaskorotehem mikam amru kotvei brachot kirsorfei torah. What does that mean? What is the Gemara talking about? Not all, open to machlokes, but let me give you the basic, simple pshat. Unbelievable. People wrote kamiya, people wrote bracha, just the Shabbat, a Bala Bas, who's my age, I think he may be a year younger, a year older, from a very elegant Yerushalmi family. And his sons, very important in the Israeli hierarchy. Good, firm people, fabulous people. So he came over to me Shabbat with the following shaila, that people get coins from a Rebbe. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's called the kamiya. That's the word. Habrachot v'hakmiyin. You get a kamiya from a Rebbe. No, is it muksa on Shabbos? Isn't muksa. And he says he has friends who got coins and they turned it into jewelry. So I told him it's absolutely not muksa. Once it's turned into jewelry, there's no shaila. If you don't turn it into jewelry, then it would be open to a question. It's like someone who saves stamps. Can you look at your stamp collection on Shabbat? It could very well be. Look in the Shmir Champ Hilchot, look up Bulim. It could very well be that once these stamps are just for display, it's not for usage, it could be it's not muksa. So I told him I don't believe that it's any different stamp, particularly if it's made into jewelry. But you see, people are looking at Kamiya, the name of God. Didn't we relate to it in this class with Rabbi Yonatan Ebeshitz, Rabbi Yaakov Emden, the tremendous machloket? People are looking for Kamiyot. And here the Gemara says, if you write Kamiyot, it's like burning the name of God. What's it talking about? It's very simple. My dear friends, we live today in a world where Baruch Hashem, particularly in Israel, we don't have that many fires. The houses are made out of stone. You like Yerushalayim. you don't have that many fires. And I remember, if you listen to tapes of the Rav teaching in Moriah, Broadway, time and again, the Rav's voice is drowned out by fire engines. But in America, you have a lot of fire. At the time of Chazal, you had endless fires. Buildings were wooden structures. If you wrote Kamiot, the kulot that apply to Tanakh, that you're allowed to save them and take them into areas where there's no Erev Shittit Mavoi, that doesn't apply to Kamiot. That doesn't apply to Brachot. And the big problem is, if you write them, you're contributing to destroying the word of God, the name of God, the kinuyim of God, etc. And Reb Moshe brings that as a big proof, as very simple, a fortiori. You know what a fortiori is, Shlomo? A kal vachomer. You got it. The first time I heard someone use the word fortiori, I laughed and laughed. But all right, it's a kal vachomer. Reb Moshe says, if they're worried that you're writing a kamiya, that maybe a fire will break out. Underline the word maybe. And this is what they're worried about. And they're telling you that if you write Kamiyot and you write Brachot, Kersofei Torah, you have a halay shame of someone who burns, destroys the Torah. Alachat kama v'kamer, if you're going into a hospital where you know when you get out, everything will be destroyed. Alachat kama v'kamer, it is forbidden. And that's, Reb Moshe, very strong proof. You see the chash, you see what they're worried about, and nevertheless, you are not considered a decent, upright Jew. You're destroying something sacred. Alachat kama v'kama, the case that Reb Moshe is dealing with. Okay. And then Reb Moshe comes back to the Brit, and the whole question of the Brit, and he says, if we're always going to worry about the Chilul Shabbos, how can you do a Brit on Wednesday, on Thursday? We just learned Avram Avinu, the third day, the pain, the child, the mohel has to come back. All right, we're all familiar. Baruch Hashem, I never made a Brit for my own children. I had only daughters, but you can't believe how many Brit Torah I've made for grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Kanayin Hara. And the pain comes back, and the mohel has to visit, and all that goes with it. All right? So Reb Moshe once again says, but there's one big difference. This is le'acha maisa. You're chayev to do a Brit. Once you're chayev to do a Brit, what happens afterwards is a different question. Then it's sakonet nefashot. You have to be mechalel Shabbos. But the Brit was bizman. Here it's not that you're chayev to do anything. Here you're taking in the tefillin and you know it's going to be absolutely destroyed. And he discusses, for instance, a person, and this comes up in the halacha too, it's a fascinating topic. The truth of the matter is that Professor Yaakov Katz, my classmate, Rabbi Dr. Professor Dr. Grach Chaim Soloveitchik, his Rebbe wrote an entire book about this. Where all the halacha is always influenced by sociological economic circumstances. Meaning, wherever you have a din derabbanan, b'mokam tzah lo gazru rabbanan. So for the sake of argument, you see already in the achronim in Europe, have you ever been in Poland for the winter? Have you ever been in Russia for the winter? The Ukraine for the winter? Latvia for the winter? I functioned in 30 degrees below zero. That's not simple. That's Fahrenheit and zero, Fahrenheit and centigrade are the same at that point. But It's freezing. The heat went off. You didn't turn it on. You're allowed to ask a guy to turn it on. So Rav Moshe uses an example. What about someone who knows he's sensitive to cold? And he went out of his way. He didn't wear a sweat. He didn't wear a coat. He got sick. Yeah, once he's sick, you have to do everything to help him, even if it's still the Shabbos involved. He was wrong. He should have been careful. But it happened. It's Liacha Maisa. Now he's sick. So the same thing with the Brit Milah, but the tefillin are different. Here it's before the mitzvah. You know what's going to happen. And Reb Moshe remains very, very firm that it is absolutely usa. Now, in parentheses, I just want to tell you it's fascinating how the world has changed, meaning, and this is also brought down in the halacha, that nowadays we're more mefunakim. How would you say that in English? I don't know. Well, give me an English word. What word?
Spoiled.
Spoiled, I don't know. Okay, it's maybe. Why? I grew up without air conditioning. My wife always says, how did we grow up without air conditioning? We grew up without air conditioning. That's the reality. No, already that Shuvat. What happens if the air conditioning breaks? I once was in a shul, a big young Israel. Well, this happened. They told the guy to fix it. Why? Reb Moshe. Reb Moshe Paskin, that today we are so sensitive, mefunakim, that we're spoiled. It's not that we're spoiled. Our bodies become used to a better life. And once the bodies become used to a better life, you can tell a guy to turn on the heat, you can tell a guy to turn on the air conditioning. And here, these are Yishuv Rabbanan, Amiralakam. And this was Rav Yaakov Katz's theory, how the surrounding environment affected the halacha. And this is my dear colleague, Gaon HaDir, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, he wrote on Stam Yainam, how many kulot came in with the Shulam Derabanan because the Jews were totally dependent. This was one of their main sources of income. But with all these cases, it's halacha l'maisa now that you should have had the air conditioning checked before and you should have had the heat checked before and everything should have been prepared before. But you didn't do it. Now we have to save you. But when it comes to the tefillin, how can you bring it in? It's going to be destroyed. Kotve brachot, kotve kamiyot. How can you do that? It's going to be destroyed. And there is only a small chance. Here by the tefillin, it's 100% that's going to be destroyed. There, will there be a fire? Maybe they did an Erev Chatzerot. Maybe you can move it out quickly. Maybe the people will be able to help. This is Reb Moshe. Lahalacha, absolutely machmir, 100%. My dear students, we will see next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, what Reb Menashe Klein has to say on this very question. Very fascinating with the whole question of canceling the stamp, who wrote to Reb Menashe Klein, and the whole correspondence between them, and what Reb Menashe Klein paskins halacha l'maisa. After this, we're getting involved in another question that I once got a hug and a kiss because of what I wrote. Tell me, Mark, do you have life insurance? You have life insurance. Don't you trust in God? What? Tell me, do you have insurance on your house back in Chicago?
Yeah, we collected because the tree hit the gutter.
Tree hit? Well, I had a Rebbe who yelled and shouted at us, an Amerikanische Narischkeit, mit darf teich sein bei Hashem. Geld. Wafte reis Geld, I say, you throw money away like this. Stormed in class. Wow. But I published a tshuva, Reb Musi, also Reb Moshe, Reb Menashe Klein, and an insurance agent. I can still remember like yesterday, he should live and be well, hugged me, says, you don't know what it did for me, what you published. I Xeroxed it or photocopied it at that time, and I show it around. Now, I'm not finished. I want to go a step further, but outside the topic. First of all, I apologize. I don't know what to do. It's just beyond words that Yeshiva University takes a person my age teaching Torah with so many students here and around the world and subjects me to a system that spits in my face every other day. If anyone has a solution, Hatzilu, Hatzilu in modern Hebrew. I apologize. Please tomorrow be with me, bear with me, and don't anyone who's on the screen, if we go off again, don't walk away. Stay put. And Yomo put up a sign. I ran to get my daughter. Today we had to call Rabbi Twesky because somehow he became the host. How he became the host is beyond my little head. But the computer rules the world today. Yomo, you wanted to ask something?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Why can they bury the
film? Why can't they bury?
Why can't they bury
them? Oh, my, good question. Hold on. We'll wait till next week. We'll get there. But it's a good question. But Reb Moshe, evidently the rule here was steadfast. It has to be burned. But next week, if you still don't see that answer, ask me again. Okay, so what did we do today? We followed up on the stamp, on this canceling the stamp, on the Rav, on God's name, on the four dots, the three dots, the dash in the middle. Tremendous machloket to be machmir lachatchila, we should, but to the yeved yesh ami lismoch. And then Rav Menashe Klein is asked again. I haven't showed you who asked him, but the person asking him immediately slaps Rav Menashe Klein's original tshuva by saying, look at Rav Moshe, look at this question. And we'll see next week what Rav Menashe Klein has to say on Rav Moshe's tshuva. Very fascinating tshuva, very powerful. The Gemara of Koltvin Kamiyot is irrefutable at first glance. And we'll see next week, Be'ezrat Hashem. Now, I want to mention, first of all, if anyone wants, the OU has come out with guides of Kashrut and Shemitah, and they're getting involved. They're getting involved on the Israeli scene. There's no question about it. And I wish them Hatzlacha, because you're getting involved here with very, very heavy politics. It doesn't just work black and white, and it isn't simple. But Be'ezrat Hashem, I want to say that in last week's, I brought it in, I didn't talk about it last week. This is Olam Katan. It's one of the freebies. It's a great freebie that's given out. It's one of the best with unbelievably good material. I have to say this was started by Mordechai alone, and Baruch Hashem it survives. It has gone on in dignity, despite some of the past difficulty. And on page, let's see what page this is, if I can figure it out. Not every page is numbered. I don't see any numbers here. Okay. There are no number. Page 9, 10, 11. This has to be page 12. A tremendous article, solving a problem that haunts us. What's the problem? Mordechai Kaplan. Barak, did you hear my lectures on Mordechai Kaplan maybe 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago? Mordechai Kaplan, Shabbos, you know, he didn't carry, he tied two handkerchiefs around his neck, and he would tell everyone, this is a Jewish civilization. My grandfather did this on Shabbos. I do it on Shabbos. And one time Mordechai Kaplan was a heavy rain on the Upper West Side, and Mordechai Kaplan was walking with an umbrella. And a few Jews came over to him, Professor Kaplan, You don't carry Shabbos. How are you going with an umbrella? And Professor Kaplan answered, for civilization, you don't get sick. Follow it. It's not halach. It's not the Vashem. It's a civilization. For a civilization, you don't get sick. All right? That's the famous anecdote. It may be real. It may not be real, but it certainly captures Mordechai Kaplan. But the problem of an umbrella on Shabbos really is a problem. We can get sick. It rains. It snows. Why can't I use an umbrella? Open it up before. So I can tell you, when the Rav came back from Israel, the Rav told her, I heard this with my own ears. So he said, one thing I saw when I visited Jerusalem in 1935, he said, all the Rabbanim didn't use an umbrella on Shabbos. And he said, all the academicians, the Chachmei Yisrael, who were from, they used an umbrella on Shabbos. And he said it became a sign of distinction that this is a Talmud Chacham and this is an academician who knows halacha. And of course, what they did is they opened the umbrella before. So then the Shailitzer said, what's wrong? It's open before. Turn it over. All right, maybe at the most, and he said the Rabbanan, but Mamokam Tzah. Do you know that a Rav who has patents, he's very good in inventing, he came up with a new umbrella, a Shabbos umbrella, that Magen HaShabbat, it never folds completely, it's always more than a tefek wide, it's like adding to a carriage or pushing a kid. He has endless hashkamot, and they say they're going to be manufacturing by the end of this year. Yes, Rat Hashem. So I tell you, I was overwhelmed. I always dreamt that if they can come up with a carriage that you can pull it, if it's open already, everyone who had babies, who had the Shaila, so I said, with an umbrella. And here he's come up with it, and a patent on it, and he has more patents, and he's a Rav Tzvayi, he's a Talmud Chacham. So Rabbi Grinstein, I believe, I didn't look at it in depth, but he sent me that Rav Ariel didn't, or Rav Melamed, one of the two, doesn't want to sign on to the Chetta, because he feels, Shem Yitaltel, that they can wind up carrying in Chutz Laretz where there's no Arab. So Ein Gozrin Gezeira LeGezeira. Remember I gave Shirman this many decades ago, that the Halacha L'maisa, we don't add to Gezeira. So I'll tell you, with the umbrella, look, you have the same problem right now. It's everything I referred to in class, everything I referred to last week. Read between the lines. They just came up with kosher bacon. Totally kosher. 100%. Now tell me, the OU refused to give hashgacha. The word bacon. We're mefunakim. We want every joy in the world except kosher. We're good Jews. We're not going to chas v'chalil do anything on Shabbos that's wrong or eat something that's wrong. We're good Jews. I want to predict that ultimately there will be kosher bacon with a hashgacha. Tell me, how many of you remember when margarine came out? Charlie, do you remember margarine? Do you remember that in America there used to be a little yellow thing to where the butter industry wouldn't let you color the margarine to look like butter? You had to do it yourself. Then there was the halacha. You had to leave it on the table with the wrapper. People should know it's parav. Today, no one, parav, the cream, the coffee, we banish a lot of them. We are mefunakim. So Baruch Hashem, they made bacon, and people who are balei tshuva say the taste is the same. It's fabulous. You want to know what bacon? I have no desire to taste bacon, but if you have a desire. So the umbrella, ultimately, this Shabbos umbrella may very well conquer the world. See, it's a psychological problem as well. We are so, Mordechai Kaplan went with an umbrella on Shabbos. What? Aaron Rakefet goes with an umbrella on Shabbos? All right, but then the world might learn this is a Shabbos umbrella. I have to say, and I understand what they did with the sign Shabbat Magen. It's a little bit like the microphone system. I think they have another word for it, but of Tzoha. They worked out a system that is totally different from the original shilas that I dealt with in class, with with the waves of your voice and the microphone and the Simchat HaLevi. Today they have a microphone where your voice doesn't affect it at all. But they have so many safeguards to be sure that you don't confuse it. So here they put on a sign, it helps. This is a Shabbos umbrella. All right, we'll see. We'll see the way it plays out. Very fascinating. Finally, I just want to add one more thing. I want to thank Rabbi Grunstein. He lent me a volume, came out on Rabbi Heschel Schachter. I'll have to get hold of the volume. No two ways about it, because it was my wife's rabbi. I'm reading it. She's reading it. My brother-in-law, her brother, is interviewed in the volume. And we want to pass it on to some of our children who met him. He was in our house more than once. And my brother-in-law, they live across the street. He's a very famous rabbi in our family. So I just want to mention, I've read the first three chapters already. And I enjoy it. He did a nice job. It's not a critical biography in the sense that my work on Rebbelism, my work on Silva, but then again, I don't know Rabbi Schachter. It could be more factual, because it's not that he established institutions. But nevertheless, the way I explained with Kahana, etc., last week, that would be important to have added to put it into context. But I just want to make three corrections that I saw. And it's, the world that I know something about, my Monday class. He has a line there that before 1929, there were no day schools in America. Flatbush was the first. I don't know how that line ever came in and how it wasn't caught by someone copy editing. But Eitz Chaim Yeshiva began in 1886. RJJ, 1902. Salanta began in Harlem about 1916, 17. Chaim Berlin began in Brooklyn and Bronzeville, I think it began, East New York, about 1915. Tei Rav Das began 1919. So, yes, Flatbush began before Ramaz and before Maimonides, but there were plenty of day schools. Also, he writes that Mr. Mendelovich was anti-YU, and he gives the reason, very opposed to having yeshiva and a college under one roof. It's as if to say going to college is just as important as going to yeshiva. It's a very nice reason. That reason isn't mentioned until the 50s, the 60s. You see, by the 50s, 60s, there was a real problem with yeshiva college for the right-wing world. The problem is very simple, that yeshiva college continued to turn out Gedolei Yisrael. And later on, I can tell you, the problem became even greater for them, because Chovevei Torah already went, and I don't have to tell you some of the things that were said by Chovevei Torah graduates. The Talmidim of the Yeshivas of Shulchanan, who remained within the YU circles, Tzadikim v'lamdonim, one by one. But so then they came up that having it under one roof, fine. The reason Mr. Mendelovich was opposed, I told you, was very simple. I have it in my work on Revel with Mr. Manashevitz, with Rebbe Chanan Wasserman. Yeshiva College was a liberal arts college. There was never any censorship in Yeshiva College. Teachers could teach what they want. You had courses in Bialik, you had courses in Chernichovsky, you had courses in Achad HaAm. You had courses in English literature with every type of schmutz under the book. You had Greek and Roman literature, etc. Darwin's theory of evolution. That, whatever the reasons were, it's not for now. I've lectured on this extensively. But the attitude of the Rav and Rabbi Revel, the college has to be a real college, and students have to be prepared for the real world. And Misha Malay Kreso Basavayayan can handle what's going to happen in college. Right? That's the original viewpoint of YU, and despite the fact that time and again there are students who rebel and want it controlled, they don't succeed. That's Yeshiva College. Then he has another point there, which I can't believe, again, research. I can't ask him, Barak, to listen to 45 years of Shirim of Rakefet, but I've covered this 100 times, but it's in writing. After World War II, they wanted to open a college in Brooklyn. I told you this many times. Mr. Mendelovich was in favor. Rabbi Huttner was in favor. It would have been a college that would serve all the yeshivot and a college that wouldn't have anything that's controversial. It would be like a Catholic college. Fine. It wasn't opened. So he writes, it's not clear why it wasn't opened. Gentlemen, it wasn't opened. Three words would tell you why. Rabbi Aaron Cutler. Rabbi Aaron Cutler was 1,000% opposed. Devar Hashem Bazar, he quoted the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Time to go to college? 100% opposed. That's why you couldn't cross Rabbi Aaron Cutler. Today, it's many years later, so people say, oh, we should have opened it. Chavali didn't open it. Nei Yisrael is there. Partially in Cherem, they have programs with colleges, credit, etc., etc. But this was the Baron Cutler. It's the way he felt. That's what he held. Okay, so I just wanted to mention that. At this point, any more questions? Okay, I want to thank you. Elliot, I salute you that you put up with the buses and got here. But you're doing a big mitzvah, because it's very hard for me to teach in an empty room. Halavai, we had 100 people here already. I took my second shot Friday with my wife, and I was nene midivrei Torah. I was not terrible. I walk in, we're 40 minutes early. The nurse says, what's your name? We say, Malka Aaron Rakefet. The technician comes running in, with such cover, takes us in. It turns out he knew exactly the name Rakefet. He was a classmate of my grandchildren in Chorev. I don't want to go further, didn't know what to do for us. We were in, he walked out, he had to wait 15 minutes after it, walked us outside, sat us down with such cover, such ahavatatera. Ach, what an individual. He had so many mitzvot there. We're older people, Hadata B'nai Zakhan, Mechabana Malamed, the Teira, my wife, a wonderful lady, a committed woman, a great lady of faith and courage. Wow. And Baruch Hashem, here I am teaching, and I don't even feel already where they jab me. So, alive and kicking, the Ribbono Shel Olam should have mercy. Gentlemen, you shouldn't miss tomorrow's shiur. For all the money in Fort Knox, take my word for it, the shiur will be worth more. We finish. Reb Meir, I have to do one more thing as a result of the emails from around the world, and then the Rebbetzin. Mark, my only problem is with the Rebbetzin, the tears that will leave my eyes, because she was kulo kadosh. There's no problem with her, like with Shlomo, like with Meir. She was it. And you want to talk about outreach, she can't appeal to everyone. There are people who need more logical, rational, but anyone who has a Jewish heart, a little emotion, boy, what she knew how to say. We'll quote a few things from her that live on forever. Yomo, can you open up to the world until we meet again in health and happiness? Das Vedanya. Nachum wants to say something, 1 second. Nachum, can you speak? Will I hear him?
Yeah, Rabbi, two short things. First, speaking about Rav Menashe Klein, you see in both in Olam Katzan and in Yisrael Hayom, they had a big article about Marash Shoshani, who I think was his Rebbe, right?
Right, in France. Right.
that the National Library got his notebooks with his Kedushim and they're trying to publish them now. It's a complicated thing, but they're working on it. It's having a whole conference and everything.
Right. The world doesn't know what you're referring to. This was a Jew. No one knows his real name, basically. He was of Lithuanian origins, it seems. He wound up in South America, wound up in Paris. He was Bucky in Kol HaTorah Kula, besides an unbelievable amount of worldly knowledge. And he was clean-shaven, and he raised certain Talmidim who uncovered him in Paris. They rave about him until today. It's an unknown story who he was. He married finally, and there he died soon afterwards. Yes, Nachum.
The other thing was, there's, I don't know if you'll mention this, but I think this famous story about Ari Levine, that he's at a funeral, and he went out to get a flower pot. He went into a flower pot in the middle of the funeral. He said, because somebody with leprosy used to go to the leper hospital in Yerushalayim to visit the patients. It's still there, and it's a museum now. So he said, somebody with leprosy just died, and they're going to burn his tefillin. So I said to the head of the hospital, can I bury his tefillin instead? They said, you have to do it right now. Like, you have to buy a flower pot and bring it to the hospital right now. So in the middle of the funeral, he went, and he bought a flower pot so they could bury the tefillin from this guy. So that's the story.
That's a beautiful story. I never heard that before. It's a shame. You'll see with Reb Menashe Klein what he says. But that's like what Jomo said. And it's good, interesting. And that might support where the story came from, because a lot of the Gedolim in Yerushalayim dealt with the Shaila. So it might very well have been from that Beit HaMetzora. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? He's blacking out. Everything I got.
That they had all these hospitals in Yerushalayim, that everybody came. So, they had a lot of, people came from all over the world to be cured, Christians too.
Uh-huh.
So they had a leper hospital and an eye hospital. So, it was a big center back then.
That would confirm why in my mind I say leprosy. Okay, any other questions?
I think the problem on that for wasn't bacon, it was pork. Because there are enough things already that say bacon on them.
Yeah, pork, whatever. To me, it's not a big difference. Is it? Anyone in class can help me? Pork, bacon?
I think it's pork, yeah.
Pork. So I stand corrected. It's pork. Bacon is okay already, but pork is not part of the
thing. Turning on the air conditioning or turning on the heat, I think you said in reference to shul, there is also a
I understand Tzorech HaRabim, right, I understand.
Does it apply the same way when it's
Yachid? Well, with heat, it certainly would be the same with the Yachid. I would imagine that Bezman Hazeh, they would Paskin also with the air conditioning. People suffer so, they would claim, I'm Cholesh Ein Bo Sakana. Cholesh Ein Bo Sakana already can remember Kel Zayin. But I understand what you're saying. But you're right. By the way, this is... look into Reb Chaim's work on Ribbit, on Yayin. You can see the influence of Professor Katz on him. They're mamish. It's like a father and son. And you got to give credit. The Rav raised three fabulous children in Brookline. And Brookline, as Yitz Rubin will tell you, was not exactly Brooklyn. The big difference between Brookline to Brooklyn. And Kol HaKavod, that's all I can say. I know the story of America and the great Rabbanim. Kids not always turned out top quality. Many did, but there were exceptions. The Rav had Baruch Hashem, and also you got to give credit to Moshe Soloveitchik, raised five children in the 30s in America. Immigrants overwhelmed by the American scene to a certain degree, and look how they came out. And the Shulamit Meiselman said to me, she made her peace with her son. You know, he had a PhD from MIT, and he became more right-wing, and she said, my son resuscitated my father. And I heard that from her with these ears. She wanted to meet me to thank me for my work on the Rav. And I say those are the most beautiful words that have ever been said about Rabbi Dr. Moshe Meiselman. My son resuscitated my father. It's beautiful. Okay, is there anyone else?
As one more thing, as an example of sociological factors affecting Psak, there was, I'm not sure who originally said this, but they said there's a relationship between, on one hand, why some people in YU held 5 and a fraction hours between Fleischik and Melech, and on the other hand, the fact that the, I think it was the cafeteria opened for dinner at 7 o'clock and the Carvel on 181st Street closed at 11.
Carvel, that's at YU with the Carvel. Could be, but my Rebbeim from Mir also ate after 5 hours and a minute. The Shashi Shit, the Rambam, they were Medayik in the Rambam. So I wouldn't blame YU on that, but there you claim it's because they wanted to get the Kavel. All right, I guess when you're young you can eat so much. At my age it seems impossible. Jack, what did you say?
Yes, the book that you corrected, what was the title of that book that you provided correction?
Actually, see, I don't have it with me, but it's The Rabbi of Buchenwald, the life of Rabbi, one second, I'm blocking out, Heschel Schachter.
I know the book, okay.
That's the book. It just came out because and the author is Raphael, not Madoff, but Madoff with an E. No relation, I hope. No relation. It's very nicely done. I mean, he's more of a professional writer. He himself has a doctorate. He's in Holocaust. Doctorate, very good, Wyman Center. But I guess here, I don't know how these crept in or who read it before. But generally speaking, I would give a chapter, if you write a chapter on a world where you're not the expert, I would give it to an expert to look at beforehand. But all right, I have my, Baruch Hashem, I can tell you the chapter on the Brooklyn is, he summarizes a lot of research on Brooklyn that was done, and that captures Brooklyn, that's where my wife was born, and the chapter on the Bronx, a Mashalu Jewish Center, and the kids that he made from or remained from, I know many of them, those names are not foreign to me, and it's very nicely done. Okay, I have to sign off here. People have to move on and a new class has to move in. But I want to thank everyone for participating. Once again, I apologize for the system. I absolutely don't know what to do. I've spoken to everyone and it's just beyond comprehension that YU's name has to be so sullied that they can't run a proper Zoom system.